1 Timothy chapter 4. In a moment, the reading will be verses 6 and 7. And the sermon is mostly from the second part of verse 7. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, which was the first day of the week, he rose again from the dead. By his blood, which he shed on the cross, the debt that sinners owed for transgressions of God's law has been paid. In the name of Jesus Christ, repent, turn from those sins, and be forgiven by God. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved to eternal life. That's the good news. Sinners, hear that good news, and repent and believe and be saved even today. And we who already believe, who know ourselves saved, look forward to the Lord Jesus coming back the last day, even though we don't know exactly when that last day will be. Until that day, every disciple of Jesus Christ is delighted to serve our Lord Jesus in this life. But each of us longs to be not merely a servant, but a good servant, a servant by whom our Lord brings good to our fellow servants. We desire that our lives of service be beneficial to other people in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. Now, in putting this matter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul used language related to diet and exercise. Whenever we think about it, we're grateful for how the Holy Spirit inspired the human authors of the Bible to use such ways of speaking, relating spiritual things we need to learn to simple everyday things that we already understand. We know about diet, choosing what food to eat and how much of it for our bodily health. And we know about exercise, training ourselves for bodily strength. So when the spiritual matter of being a good servant of Jesus Christ is put in those terms, diet and exercise, we can understand it. Already we've considered together the matter of spiritual diet for the servant of Jesus Christ, what we are to eat. To be a good servant of Jesus Christ, his disciple needs to be nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all the other truth that the scriptures teach us. We also considered what we are not to eat, neither to exercise ourselves in: profane and old wives' fables, things that are not holy, and things that are not true, do not belong to the program of spiritual diet and exercise that makes a disciple of Jesus a good servant. But what kind of spiritual exercise, when combined with a good spiritual diet, will strengthen us to be good servants of Jesus Christ? What kind of training will build up the necessary spiritual muscles? Well, here in the next lines of 1 Timothy, we read that to be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, a Christian must exercise or train himself in godliness, or unto godliness, or toward godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll read verses 6 and 7. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness, or exercise thyself rather unto godliness, or rather train yourself in godliness, to be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, to be a good, beneficial minister or servant of Jesus Christ, a Christian must exercise or train himself unto godliness. So let's talk about godliness, this kind of exercise or this area in which a person exercises himself, or this goal to which he trains himself. You know that we talk in exercise terms about cardiovascular exercise, and we talk about the kind of exercise that is more for strengthening the muscles. What kind of spiritual exercise, or what type of spiritual training, will do for making a disciple a good servant? It's exercise or training in godliness. You see that there in verse, at the end of verse 7, exercise or train yourself toward godliness. The Greek word is eusebia, a compound word, the first part being eu, E-U, which means good. We have that in some English words, such as euphemism and eulogy and euphonium. It means good. And then the second part of the word, sebia, is from the verb sebomahi, which means to worship. And so it means most literally good worship, or right worship, eusebia, good worship, or right worship. Now let's talk about it in terms of our English word, godliness. Godliness, a noun, the adjective godly. For someone or something to be godly, it sounds like, by that English word, it would mean like God. But really, that's not the concept. It's not like God, but instead toward God. A man whose life is oriented toward God. His life is for God. He is turned to God. He is attuned to God. That's what the concept is to be godly. Not like God, but for God or toward God. Godliness, then, is not God-likeness, but instead devotion to God, obedience to God, worship of God. Still talking about godliness, this area in which a disciple will exercise or train himself to become a good servant of Jesus Christ. There are a couple of places in the New Testament where we're helped to get this concept by when this word appears in a pair, describing two aspects of something. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 to get one of these. 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's the concept that we're going to see in both of these places, where godliness is one of the terms used in a pair with another. The concept is that there are, as you know, two aspects to life. Now, if you're talking about different topics, you know, life could be divided into more than two aspects, but in this, there are two aspects to life. One, your dealings with other people, and two, your dealings with God. Now, that's usually said in the other order, your dealings with God and your dealings with other people. But I put it in that order because that's how it's going to come here in this verse in 2 Peter. You know how our duty in these areas is summarized so beautifully in the Old Testament scriptures, which the Lord Jesus then gathered in and taught us. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, the Lord Jesus taught us those two duties in terms of love in these two aspects of our life. Now here in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, Peter mentions those two aspects to life and uses godliness to describe the one pertaining to God. 2 Peter 3:11. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, I think all of our Bibles say godliness in this place, but the various Bibles say the first one in various ways, holy conversation and godliness, or holiness and godliness, or holy conduct and godliness. Here, Peter writes to us of the coming day of the Lord and the end of this world as we know it. When everything that we see around us in this world will be destroyed by fire, and then God will make all things new. Well, until that day, what should characterize our lives here? Well, as to our dealings with other people, holiness, holy conversation, holy conduct. And then what should characterize our dealings with God? Godliness. So you see there in that use, our term godliness, it is the way that Christians live pertaining to God between now and the end of the world. And then we'll continue to live in godliness for all eternity. Now, would you please turn back to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2:2. Which we studied together some while back, and we're going to see our word godliness, eusebia, used again in a pair of terms, again describing these two aspects or two areas of life. 1 Timothy 2, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Now again, I think in all the Bibles they either say godliness or godly, and then how that second part is phrased again differs. Godliness and honesty, godliness and reverence, godliness and dignity. And here, the order is reversed from how Peter puts it. Godliness is put first. And so the two aspects of life here, our dealings with God and our dealings with other people, and what we want is to be able to live in godliness and to live in honesty, or, you know, holiness of conduct, and not be disturbed as we do those things. We want it to be that when we are pursuing godliness, when we're exercising or training ourselves in godliness, for example, when we meet on the Lord's Day to worship, We want to be undisturbed in this. We want to be left in peace and quiet as we live our lives of godliness. We don't want anybody to be storming into our places of worship or messing up our daily prayers or anything like that. We don't want to be treated as Daniel was treated, to where his daily prayers were made a way to accuse and trouble him. We don't want it to be like, as so many times happened in history and in the world, when the enemies of the church interrupt worship and try to do the church harm. We want to be protected from that, ultimately by God, but through the government officials whose job it is to secure our rights. We don't want the government officials themselves disturbing us in our practice of godliness. We want them to secure our rights to do that. And then the same with holy conduct or honesty or dignity. We want it to be that as we go to work, and we want to work at our jobs, and we do not want to participate in any sort of wickedness, and we don't want to be required to approve of things that are sinful. We want to be able to live in peace and quiet, undisturbed, as to our chaste conduct. And so there, you know, there's the context here, and you know, we had this as our study some while back. The more time goes by, the more we realize it won't be like that unless God provides it in answer to prayer. You know, we've had times past where that just almost seemed like we could take that for granted. You know, in America and in Texas, that's how it was going to be. But we are learning, aren't we, that we will not be left in peace and quiet as to godliness and honesty, as to our worship of God and our living in purity. We will not be left alone in those things unless we pray to God for that. And so we're being moved by circumstances to pray for that. It should have been that having this in the Word of God was all we needed to move us to fervent prayer about that. But of course, as long as we're living in this flesh, we don't always do things just because the Bible says. We sometimes wait to do things that the Bible says until we're also pressed by circumstances. But the Lord understands that. So we'll pray for those things. But I really didn't mean to say all that much about this. We're only here to see the word godliness used in this context. You see, again, it's godliness and this other thing. You know, holy conduct and godliness. Or when the order is reversed, godliness and honesty or dignity. Now, I'm showing you, you know, what I know to show you to understand this thing that is so important. This is the very thing that the Lord tells us is the area in which we are to train ourselves or exercise ourselves. And so I want to understand this as best we can. We see that, you know, from the word itself, it means good or right worship. We see from the word godliness, it means being oriented toward or for God. And we see in these couple of places that it's a description of that area of life that is our dealings with God, in which our duty is to love Him. And now let me share something with you from the old Webster's Dictionary. You know that I love the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It's very helpful in understanding the Bible in our language. And when you look up the word godliness, it says, a careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and commands. Example, 1 Timothy 4. So I think that Webster is on the right track here. I think that he's giving us in his dictionary just what the biblical concept of Eusebia, translated as godliness, just what it means. A careful observance of the laws of God and performance of religious duties, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character, God's character, and commands, God's commands. So then, a few words in summary of what is meant by godliness. Our faith, the faith, piety, religious devotion, obedience to God, right worship of God. Now, of course, you wouldn't get out of our Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul of Timothy or Timothy anything like, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, there will be no need at all to pay any attention to love for your neighbor, but exclusively exercise yourself in love for God. No, of course, that's untrue. None of those men would agree to that or teach us that. It's not at all what is meant. But as the apostle is teaching Timothy and then indirectly teaching all church pastors and more generally teaching all of the disciples of Jesus Christ, if you want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, what is it then that is to be your main area of exercise or training? It is to be godliness, love for God, devotion to God, obedience to God, faith in God. Now I'm turning back to our main text, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. And regarding godliness, the Bible says, exercise or train yourself toward godliness. So let's talk about that. Exercising or training yourself toward godliness. The Greek word is gymnazo, which means to exercise or train. Exercise or training is gymnasia. Now, if I take that G and do to it what we've done, bringing that word into English, and I say it's gymnazo or gymnazio, gymnasia, then you recognize that in our words gymnasium and gymnastics. This is where we get the word gym. I'm going to the gym, or he's working out at the gym, short for gymnasium from the Greek, for to exercise or to train. And our ideas, I think, of training and exercise, especially when you think of it as what's done at the gym or what's done in a gymnasium, our ideas of training and exercise, I think, are similar to what Paul and Timothy and the church in Ephesus would have had in mind. In that culture, there were the Olympics and other games similar to the Olympics. There was a lot of physical exercise for the purpose of sports and for general health. And so I think that our concept is probably largely derived from the Greco-Roman concept and practices. And I think that probably your ideas of training and of exercise and of the gym probably already are pretty much what the apostle meant by this. But of course, he's speaking in a figure. He's not actually talking about going to the gym or doing bodily exercise. He's talking about spiritual exercise or training in the figure of the familiar physical exercise and training at the gym. So as you are thinking about that, some of your thoughts are probably already falling into line with what is meant. Now I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, where there the Bible talks about this matter similarly. It's not just the same use of the figure, but it's close enough that I think it will help us a lot. Hebrews chapter 5. And our word gymnazo, exercise or train, comes up in verse 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Hebrews 5:12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Hear how the diet part, you know, figure is being used here as it is in our 1 Timothy verses. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. We understand that, you know, anybody might drink milk, but those who only drink milk, that's babies. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses, and here's our word, exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. Now hear the concept of exercise or training in our same Greek word, gymnazo, is that you take what you have learned from the Bible and you use it to test things to see if they are good or evil, to see whether they are loving or unloving, to see whether they're true or false. Now, the place in the human being where we say that such judgments are made is in the conscience. In your conscience, you test or judge things. Now, you know, if you're talking about milk, something that is for newborn babies to nourish themselves with, and then that's the figure for biblical truth, then you might say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And so somebody can be brand new to the faith and understands that right from the beginning. Now, there may be implications of that the person will enjoy learning throughout life, but the basic idea, believe in Jesus and be saved, is the very simple milk of the word. And so then somebody knows that and maybe at first knows very little else. But then if he hears somebody say, yeah, there's lots of ways to heaven. Every religion is basically, you know, man's attempt to figure out how to make himself happy or how to get to heaven. And it doesn't really matter whether you're in Islam or Hinduism or Christianity or anything else, because all religions are just kind of the same. If he hears that, then in his conscience, he sets that down next to the milk that he has received. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he thinks, well, somebody in Hinduism doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. Somebody in Islam doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus. And you know, atheists don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And you know what? I don't think it's true that all religions are the same, because the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Now, there's an example of someone using what he has learned that's simple and is just like milk for babies, and he is exercising or training his senses or his conscience to discern whether this is good or evil, whether it's true or false. Now, at some point, hopefully early on, a Christian will learn, honor thy father and thy mother. And we'll hear that the most basic application of that is children obey your parents. And so here will be somebody who doesn't know much, but he knows honor thy father and thy mother, children obey your parents, and so then, you know, it occurs to him, there's something I want to do, but I don't think my parents would approve, so I'm just going to do it while they're not looking. But in his conscience, he sets that idea that probably rose up right from within his own flesh, or maybe he saw it on a video or somebody suggested it to him. But really, you don't need any help thinking thoughts like that. They just come right up. But he lays that down next to what he has learned. Now, it's just milk. It's just the milk for babes to hear that you honor your father and your mother, obey your parents. But it's true. And he's being nourished by it. He lays down this thought, I'm going to do something my parents don't approve of by doing it while they're not looking. And he realizes that doesn't match. That's not right. And so he purposes not to do something his parents wouldn't approve of while they're not looking, but instead to talk to them about it or ask them about it or to abstain from it or something like that. And you see, what's happening is this person's senses or this person's conscience are being, the Bible says, exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. So then what the Bible says here is that if you don't undergo that kind of training, if you don't exercise or train yourself that way, then you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. You're not going to be able to do anybody else any good by helping them to know the truth of what the word of God says. You don't understand it yourself. But then, if that's true, then that means that if you do this kind of exercise, if you exercise or train yourself this way, then you do become skillful in the use of these scriptures. And eventually, by that kind of exercise, you get to where you're not like a baby who can only take milk. You're someone who is of full age and can take meat. And so then if there's opportunity to learn something like Jesus Christ is a priest of a different order from Aaron, he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and there's all kinds of wonderful things to be taught, learned, and taught in that kind of study, well then you can learn that. A teacher can speak freely to you of that, and you can benefit from that, and you there then can teach others. So there's another place in the Bible where this same word to exercise or to train is used, and it's used for in just about the same way that it's being used in our 1 Timothy verse. Training or exercising yourself in the Word of God, training yourself to discern what's right and wrong, good and evil, true and false. I'm going to turn back to 1 Timothy, but this time to chapter 6 and verse 11. And here our word godliness, Eusebia, appears again. And it's the same letter, you know, the apostle writing this, I suppose, the apostle writing this is part of the same epistle. And the getting at godliness is put differently. It's not said in this place, you're going to exercise or train yourself toward godliness. It puts it a different way. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, Eusebia, there's our word, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now, the apostle has been talking about various sinful things that are trying to snare Timothy and all of us Christians. And here the apostle says, flee these things and pursue godliness. Now, you can picture what it's like to flee and to pursue. I think instead of pursue, we usually say chase. There is something that is harmful to you, and you're going to run away in the opposite direction, right? You're going to flee or run away from something that's harmful to you. But then something that's good for you, that you want, you're going to chase or pursue. And so godliness here is the thing to be pursued. All kinds of sinfulness that the world and your own flesh and the devil would tempt you to, those are the things to be fled from. And godliness, the thing to be pursued. So you can take this this command and admonition to exercise or train yourself toward godliness, and you can know that a good way to paraphrase that, or another way to understand it, is to pursue it, to chase it, to run after it, so that you can get closer and closer and catch it. At the same time, fleeing from those things that are sinful. So I'm putting this activity of exercising or training toward or unto or in godliness, I'm putting it to you in these ways. According to what you already understand about the gym, working out, exercising, or training, and in the terms from Hebrews chapter 5, using what the Bible says to train or exercise your conscience into doing what's right and rejecting what's wrong or false. And in this way, godliness being something that you are pursuing, running, or chasing after. And now let me begin making application of this to us. Now, the Holy Spirit is at work in every believer and may well be helping you to make application of this to yourself already. Just as soon as the metaphor passes through your ears, exercise or train yourself toward godliness, you know, this is already going on. You're already, okay. Yeah, this is already working on you. And it probably wouldn't be absolutely necessary for me to suggest applications to you, but then again, it may well be helpful. Let me give some application to any of you who thinks of himself as maybe a disappointingly weak in the area of godliness. It may be that you think of yourself, I'm very disappointed with what I'm like as to godliness. The state I'm in, it's poor in my judgment, and I'm sorry for being so weak in godliness at present. Well, those of you who consider yourself the weakest, be encouraged by the fact that we are not stuck where we are now. By the will and command of the Lord Jesus, we may exercise ourselves to become strong. Now, you know that from physical exercise, right? If you are puny now, that doesn't mean you're stuck that way. We know that exercise builds muscles, and you, no matter how weak you are now, no matter how disappointed you are how flabby you've let yourself become now, you still could exercise and improve, and that's the way it is with godliness. It could be that you realize, I'm just very weak in godliness. exercising my conscience and exercising myself, training myself, pursuing God. I'm really not very far along at all in that. Be encouraged. You don't have to stay like that. And the fact that here you are in the assembly of the church and the preacher has read this to you and this is first thing on your mind right now, shows you the Lord is working with you, and helping you. And then also, don't be discouraged in this area by any physical weakness. It could be that you're getting older and the body is starting to let you down as it gets older. Could be that you've taken some injury. It could be that you're ill, or for whatever reason, it could be that you are not very strong physically. Well, don't let that discourage you as to spiritual training or exercise toward godliness, because the physical weakness does not inhibit in the least the building of spiritual strength for good service to the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, physical weakness, pain, disability, aches, injuries, often help a person to be in tune with God rather than being in tune with the things of this world. And so look on those physical weaknesses you have as assets, really, in the effort to pursue or exercise yourself in godliness. Now, also understand this. As the Word of God commands us this, as Jesus Christ, by His apostle, is commanding us, His disciples, this, so the Lord Jesus also will be granting it, working it in you by the power of His Holy Spirit in you. You know, that's not what it's like a lot of time with earthly masters. A master might command you to do something and then go away and expect you to do it, and you get no help from him. And then when he comes back, if you haven't succeeded, you'll be in trouble. That's how earthly bosses are a lot of times, but is not how the Lord Jesus is. He commands us, his disciples, things like pursue godliness, exercise and train yourself in godliness, and then he himself, working by his Holy Spirit that's in us, works to accomplish in us the very thing he's commanded. Now, that doesn't mean you're not culpable for this. You are to exercise yourself, to train yourself in this. You're to engage in the pursuit of godliness. But the power by which you indeed will be strengthened, the power by which you will be more and more godly, is the power of the Holy Spirit in you, not just your own human strength. Now, let me make this application to you also. Don't think that the process of exercising or training yourself toward godliness will be painless. You know, understand up front, exercise produces pain. You know that from physical exercise, right? Especially if you've sat around doing very little for a while and then try to start back. Exercise, hard training, produces physical pain, and the pursuit of godliness, the exercising or training of yourself toward godliness, is liable to bring with it pain and suffering. Because the Lord strengthens us for his service by taking us through troubles, through tribulations, through afflictions. That's been the lesson the last couple of times in the Revelation study on Wednesday evenings. And so be ready not to give up pursuing godliness, exercising or training yourself toward or unto godliness, as soon as pain or suffering arise. No, that shows that God is at work in you. You know, when you're in a program of bodily exercise, now of course you can injure yourself and that's an undesirable, but that burning in the muscles when you are exercising them is good. That's desirable. It means that it's working. And so let it be that you're not discouraged when pain and suffering ensue, because the goal of godliness and being a good servant of Jesus Christ is well worth it. Now, let me offer another kind of application to you, and that is some spiritual exercises. You know, it often is that we want to know, okay, if that's the concept and that's what's needed, well, then what am I supposed to do? Now, I don't believe it's good when we are learning what the Bible says to skip to the end. Don't explain the thing to me. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. No, that's impatience. That's not what the Bible itself does. In the Bible, the pattern is the concept of God as our Savior, us as sinners, Him as the one who rescues us by His voluntary condescension. That is done and described and recounted and told, and then come His commands on what we are to do. And so we don't really want, you know, here's five practical tips and you don't even understand the matter. No, we want to get down that conceptually what I've already talked to you about, but we really need to know what do we do then? You know, if you go to the gym and you don't understand what any of the machines do, you don't understand the various things to exercise, you can't really have a good workout. Well, what are some spiritual exercises? Let me mention a few things to you along those lines. As training or exercise unto godliness, prioritize what our Lord Jesus said is the first and great commandment: to love the Lord your God with all, with everything that you are, with everything that you have. Think about that early and often, and pray that He will help you to understand that and to obey it. And repent of all your breaking of that commandment. And trust in Him to forgive you all your breaking of that commandment by the blood of Jesus Christ. And purpose in yourself to be obedient to that commandment, to love God with all. Exercise, spiritual training toward godliness. And meditate on the first four of the Ten Commandments. By which I do not mean, you know, forget about the others, they're of no use. I don't mean that at all. But this is the matter at hand. Meditate on the first four of the Ten Commandments. Read them. And you've read them before. Read them again. And memorize them. If you can't tell yourself the commandments from memory, then work toward that. There are wonderful catechisms, written back in the 1640s and 50s. The Shorter Catechism, which has been baptized, there is a Baptist version, Baptist Catechism. Read what the Baptist Catechism says about the first four commandments. And then there's the Larger Catechism, which is not baptized. I don't know if anybody has, but it's not become popular as a Baptist version. So don't believe what the Larger Catechism might say about baptism. However, what it says about the Ten Commandments is excellent, very thorough. And get a hold of the Larger Catechism, you know, just on the computer. You can just search that, and you might have it in the back of your study Bible. And read what the Catechism says about the first four commandments. Exercise yourself toward godliness. and then read about in the Bible, remember and think about the example set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master. He is the ultimate example of what it is to exercise oneself unto godliness. Especially these two things. Think about him resisting temptation in the desert. And think about him resisting temptation praying in the garden. Read and reread those episodes in the Gospels. Ponder them. Think about them. Think about the example set for us by our Lord Jesus in exercising himself, training himself unto godliness. In prayer, pray as the Lord Jesus taught us. You can review this in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord Jesus said this, "After this manner, or in this way, pray, Our Father which art in heaven," and now notice the first three petitions, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now it'll go on to what we need him to do for us, meeting our daily needs, forgiving us of sin, helping us through temptation, that kind of thing. That comes, you pray about that. But don't neglect to pray in the manner that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. First things first, exercise yourself toward godliness in that way. Here's another exercise for you in the spiritual training toward godliness. Constantly check and, if necessary, correct your thoughts regarding justification through faith. The Bible teaches us that it is not through our works that we can do, not good works done for other people, not any sort of religious works done to God, not by our own works, that he will consider us righteous and be acceptable in his sight. Justification is not through our works, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Check yourself often that you are not relying on your own works. Check yourself that you're not letting your way of talking or thinking drift into salvation by works. Check often and make sure that the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And that the object of your faith is not yourself, who you are, and what you've done. For example, don't look to, well, I prayed asking Jesus into my heart. Okay, that's yourself doing something, right? Don't have faith in your own doing. Do not look to yourself and who you are and what you've done. But look to him. Is my faith in my religious works, or is my faith in him and his works? Now, here's another exercise for you for training or exercise unto godliness. Make good use of the Lord's day. Make good use of the Lord's day, the first day of the week. The other 6 days, our main business is the needs of the body in this world. Yes, we can exercise ourselves in godliness on the other 6 days, but that can't be our main activity or our focus. God has given us 6 days in which to work. And we don't ignore godliness, but that can't be our main activity, exercising ourselves toward godliness. But on this one day in seven, God has ordained since creation that our main business is to exercise ourselves in godliness. There are certain things that have to be done for the body on the Lord's day, You can't get to the assembly if you don't travel somehow, walking or riding in something and driving it. You know, you can't be decent and come to the assembly if you don't, you know, get dressed and get all ready. You can't eat the fellowship lunch if somebody doesn't put a pan in the oven and take it out. You know, there's certain things that have to be done for the body, but that's not our main focus on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, our main focus, our main activity can be exercising ourselves in godliness. So make good use of what God has given you. He has ordained it, and in this culture in which we live, largely people can be off of work on the Lord's Day, and so make good use of that. And another spiritual exercise for you is this. Understand the value of opportunities to train together with your congregation. You know how you can go to the gym and work out by yourself? But it's really great if you can be on a team that works out together, or in a class that meets and works out together. Now, you know that that can be done by video, right? You can look at a class working on the screen in front of you, and maybe that can be helpful to some degree. It's not the same, though, as being together with a group that's going to exercise together. Now, that's physically, but something about that holds true also spiritually. Unlike when you have to exercise or train yourself to godliness individually, when you can do so with your congregation, the Bible is preached and taught normally by your own pastor or by someone else chosen by your church as suitable to do so. The Bible is preached and taught, and the concentrated listening to that is excellent spiritual training. Brothers lead in prayer, either your own pastors or others. Brothers lead in prayer. And whereas praying by yourself is spiritual training and spiritual exercise, being able to be led in prayer by the brothers in the congregation is especially helpful spiritual training or exercise. In the congregation, we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and there is something wonderfully special and helpful about that. There is much good training in godliness, in the speaking to one another, and in the being spoken to. In the congregation, we take the Lord's Supper. And when there is someone ready, we baptize. And participating in those ordinances is excellent spiritual training or exercise unto godliness. To be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ, a Christian is to exercise or train himself unto godliness. Amen. Let's pray about that.